Okay, for those listening on WTBR, we're in Chapter 6 of MCP. I keep forgetting what that means. Mind character in something? I'm not very good at memorizing these little... mind character and personality. There, thank you. Thank you, sister. We're on page 48, paragraph 1, and the first little collection of thoughts from Sister White is in regards to the source of true happiness, which says this: there are persons with a diseased imagination to whom religion is a tyrant, ruling them as with a rod of iron. Such are constantly mourning over their depravity and groaning over supposed evil. Love does not exist in their hearts. A frown is ever upon their countenances. They are chilled with the innocent laugh from the youth or from anyone. They considered all recreation or amusement a sin and think that the mind must be constantly wrought up to such a stern, severe pitch. This is one extreme. Now, I can attest to that, too, the thing about a frown is ever upon their countenances. My wife always jokes about it with me. Between my eyebrows, I have like a permanent wrinkle. Because I always used to have a frown on, you know. I always had my eyebrows pointing down kind of a thing. I was always in a bad mood. A scowl, there you go, yeah. Many years ago. And it kind of like burned itself in. So now when I talk to people and I'm looking at them, they're thinking I'm angry sometimes. So I have to explain I'm not. So continuing, others think that the mind must be ever on the stretch to invent new amusements and diversions in order to gain health. They learn to depend on excitement and are uneasy without it. Such are not true Christians. They go to another extreme. The true principles of Christianity open before all sorts of happiness. The height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of which are immeasurable. It is Christ in us, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It is a continual wellspring from which the Christian can drink at will and never exhaust the fountain. All right, the next one is zeal, which quickly fades. We are not to encourage a spirit of enthusiasm that brings a zeal for a while but soon fades away, leaving discouragement and depression. Kind of like what I like to call like a flash in a pan, because I've seen people that have come with this gigantic zeal and this wonderful message, even though it's out of context and it's just not correct. You can tell they're a flash in a pan. It's overwhelming zeal, and it just fades away, and they never come back. Going on, she says that we need the bread of life that comes down from heaven to give life to the soul. Study the Word of God. Do not be controlled by feeling. All who labor in the vineyard of the Lord must learn that feeling is not faith. That's what Satanism is more or less into, a mild form of it even. You got like, hey, Sister Bonnie, good to see you made it. We were a little concerned there, Sister. But the, like the feeling thing, a lot of people, because I've run into people, especially on the street, that are convinced the Holy Spirit is telling them something and says, oh, I know, I could feel this in my heart. I says, look, the word feel kind of gets me up, gets my blood up. Because of the fact that I know before I was a Christian about the doctor feel good theology. That's another word for Satan. Whatever feels good, do it, kind of a thing from the 70s. So it's never based on feeling. And, we were kind of figuring, Bonnie, that you had a computer problem or something, hoping that's all it was, because we know that you've been having computer problems. I'm in the midst of trying to rebuild another operating system. I can't wait till I get to that new motherboard, because this is getting to be a pain. This computer I'm using now it can't handle the operating system for some reason. It keeps chopping out on me and crashing. All right, so finishing up, it says, to be always in a state of elevation is not required. In other words, and that, there's a lifestyle, like when I was selling insurance, that's a lifestyle that I just can't handle. One time I was driving down the road thinking I'm having a heart attack, and all it is, I was hyperventilating, I couldn't breathe, and I'm going off the road doing 65 miles an hour on a wooded path. Because you had to be up 24 hours a day, 24/7, and it just gets to you. It's just too much. But some people believe, like she says here, to be always in a state of elevation. And she says it's not required, of course. But it is required that we have firm faith in the Word of God as the flesh and blood of Christ. All right, whoever wants to pick it up there, it's all yours.
I presume you can hear me okay. Neither cold orthodoxy nor careless liberalism. The progress of reform depends upon a clear recognition of fundamental truth. While on the one hand, danger lurks in a narrow philosophy and a hard, cold orthodoxy, on the other hand, there is great danger in a careless liberalism. The foundation of all enduring reform is the law of God. We are to present in clear, distinct lines the need of obeying this law. Its principles must be kept before the people. They are as everlasting and I have trouble with this word. They are as everlasting and inexorable as God Himself. Maybe someone could look that word up. That's not one I know the definition of. The next section is well-balanced minds needed. Much is said in the epistle of being sound in the faith. This should teach us the necessity of caution. We must not waver into our experience, our own inclinations, and strong traits of character. This will misrepresent the precious, elevating, ennobling principles of the truth and lead others astray. Soundness in the faith means more than many discern. It means to correct every error that exists in our thoughts and actions, lest we corrupt the Word of God. That's an amazing sentence. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to go back. Soundness in the faith means more than many discern. It means to correct every error which exists in our thoughts and actions, lest we corrupt the Word of God. There are needed for this time well-balanced minds, healthy, wholesome Christians. Many of those who profess Christ have a sickly experience. They cannot bear anything unfavorable. They lose heart if they think they are in any way slighted or hurt. If their brethren have not been as tender with them as they think they should be, the great physician would, by his infinite skill, restore them to sound moral health. But the patient refuses to take the prescription he offers. These persons may apply the Word of God to their case for a short time, but they do not become doers of that Word. They soon come under influences which suit their natural case and counteract all they have gained. And yes, as was mentioned in the text, we need to learn to handle storms because we are almost guaranteed them. And the Word of God points that out to us. I'll pass. Someone else?
Yeah, I just wanted to interject real quick. Because I've seen it happen many times with young Christians, they cannot bear anything unfavorable. I mean, the slightest problem, that's it, Christianity, forget about it. I mean, I was just talking to a young guy the other day, last night, as a matter of fact. He's living in a tent, and he's dealing with all these, he's got the gift of gab, he's intelligent, he used to be a Satanist, and he's finally gotten the Bible that we sent him, and he's really getting into it, but he's afraid to give it a full chance because when he did this before, all these attacks came, and I can use this for him right here. I'm going to share this with him, but it's so sad. They can't handle even the slightest little problem, and if you look in a forest, if it wasn't for the wind that beats on those trees, they would never get as strong as they are. I mean, for example, when a big tree falls, the little ones around it grow thicker at the base, or when the next storm comes, they're going to fall because that big tree guarded them from the wind, which means they didn't have a chance to get as strong. we need these trials and tribulations to help us grow. Some of us go through a little bit more than others, I guess, because hopefully we'll all be part of that Gideon band, you know? Because all of us, I'm thinking here, that can hear, that are here now, have dealt with things that it's just not normal, the things we go through, that other Christians just don't, they all seem to skate by. They don't have any problems. They seem to, maybe they're going to be, you know, part of the group that gets martyred. Who knows? But you got to grow, and it's the only way to grow is to deal with these storms.
Yeah, that's not very encouraging. I'm so weak. But anyway, all faculties to be cultivated. If certain faculties are used to the neglect of others, the design of God is not fully carried out in us, for all the faculties have a bearing and are dependent in a great measure upon one another. One cannot be effectually used without the operation of all, that the balance may be carefully preserved. If all the attention and strength is given to one, while others lie dormant, the development is strong in that one and will lead to extremes, because all the powers have not been cultivated. Some minds are dwarfed and not properly balanced. All minds are not naturally constituted alike. We have varied minds. Some are strong upon certain points and very weak upon others. These deficiencies, so apparent, need not and should not exist. That seems contradictory to me, because she says that we are varied, but then but then the deficiencies should not exist. I'll have to go back and study that. Okay, continuing. If those who possess them would strengthen the weak points in their character by cultivation and exercise, they would become strong. Call all powers of mind into use. All the powers of the mind should be called into use and developed in order for men and women to have well-balanced minds. The world is full of one-sided men and women who have become such because one set of their faculties was cultivated while others were dwarfed from inaction. What is that strange noise? I think it's my computer. It has a fan. Let's see. The education of most youth is a failure. They overstudy while they neglect that which pertains to practical business life. Men and women become parents without considering their responsibilities, and their offspring sink lower in the scale of human deficiency than they themselves. Thus, the race is fast degenerating. Boy, that's depressing. The constant application to study, as the schools are now conducted in 1872, is unfitting youth for practical life. The human mind will have action. If it is not active in the right direction, it will be active in the wrong. In order to preserve the balance of the mind, labor and study should be united in the schools.
Amen. Means of improvement within reach of all. Young men are wanted who are men of understanding, who appreciate the intellectual faculties that God has given them and cultivate them with the utmost care. Exercise enlarges these faculties, and if heart culture is not neglected, the character will be well balanced. The means of improvement are within the reach of all. Let none disappoint the master when he comes seeking for fruit by presenting nothing but leaves. A resolute purpose sanctified by the grace of Christ will do wonders. Next section, body, mind, heart, under God's control. He who truly loves and fears God, striving with a singleness of purpose to do his will and place his body, his mind, his heart, his soul, his strength under service to God. Let me read that again. He who truly loves and fears God, striving with a singleness of purpose to do His will place his body, his mind, his heart, his soul, his strength under service to God. What a difference one little word makes, you know? Thus it was with Enoch. He walked with God. Those who are determined to make the will of God their own must serve and please God in everything. Then the character will be harmonious and well-balanced, consistent, cheerful, and true. And I'll read just one more. Faculties of mind to rule the body. True education includes the whole being. It teaches the right use of one's self. It enables us to make the best use of brain, bone, and muscle, of body, mind, and heart. The faculties of the mind as the higher powers are to rule the kingdom of the body. The natural appetites and passions are to be the head of humanity, and it is his purpose to lead us in his service into high and holy paths of purity. Amen. By the wondrous working of his grace, we are to be made complete in him.
Oh, I'm sorry, Lynn. That one sentence you read, you skipped. I'm just going to read it. You skipped something. It said, the natural appetites and passions are to be brought under the control of the conscience and the spiritual affections. Christ stands at the head of humanity, and it is his purpose to lead us in his service into high and holy paths of purity. Anyway, sorry.
No, thank you. And I need that sentence. The natural appetites and passions are to be brought under control of the conscience and the spiritual affections. Thanks, Elsie. Needed that.
Okay, I guess it's my turn. All right. I take it well-developed minds and broad characters, right? Yeah, okay. God's workmen must labor to be many-sided men. That is, to have a breadth of character, not to be one-idea men, stereotyped in one manner of working, getting into a groove and unable to see and sense that their words and their advocacy of truth must vary with the class of people they are among and the circumstances they have to meet. And this is one of the reasons I think this one particular preacher sent out a letter to everybody, because the scuttlebutt was going around that when he stands in a Seventh-day Adventist church, he's pro-SDA, and when he stands in a historic church, he's pro-historic and anti-SDA. And so he sent out a letter to everybody saying he is Seventh-day Adventist, which I don't agree. I mean, what I'm saying is this is kind of like what she's talking about. Some people will preach some ways, depending upon the crowd they're standing in front of, you know, crowd pleasers, in other words, yes men for the crowd. Whatever will generate more donations, maybe. Yeah, exactly, Babylon, that's all it is. They go with the flow, like a rudderless boat. Yeah. All right, going on, she says, all should be constantly seeking for well-developed minds and to overcome the overcome ill-balanced characters. This must be your constant study. If you make a useful, successful labor, if you make a useful, successful labor. All right, commonplace, trivial matters dwarf the mind. One of the reasons I don't bother with some of these little attacks that are coming, because they're just time wasters. But she goes on to say, upon the mind of every student should be impressed the thought that education is a failure unless the understanding has learned to grasp the truths of divine revelation and unless the heart accepts the teachings of the gospel of Christ. The student who, in the place of the broad principles to the Word of God, will accept common ideas and will allow the time and attention to be absorbed in commonplace trivial matters, will find his mind becoming dwarfed and enfeebled. I kind of like didn't get that. Let me reread that. The student, let me see, I got to make sure, because I have a tendency to skip sentences too, so I got to keep the cursor side by side here. All right, so the student who, in the place of the broad principles to the Word of God, will accept common ideas and will allow the time and attention to be absorbed in commonplace trivial matters, will find his mind becoming dwarfed and enfeebled. Okay. He has lost the power of growth. The mind must be trained to comprehend the important truths that concern eternal life. And let me read one more, because I had two tiny ones. And this one is, mind's not to be crowded with useless things. And it says, education, as it is conducted in the schools of today, 1897, is when she's talking about this, is one-sided, and therefore a mistake. As the purchase of the Son of God, we are his property, and everyone should have an education in the school of Christ. Wise teachers should be chosen for our schools. Teachers have to deal with human minds, and they are responsible to God to impress upon those minds the necessity of knowing Christ as a personal Savior. But no one can truly educate God's purchased possession unless he himself has learned in the school of Christ how to teach. I must tell you, from the light given me by God, I know that much time and money are spent by students in acquiring a knowledge that is a chaff to them, for it does not enable them to help their fellow men to form characters that will fit them to unite with saints and angels in the higher school. In the place of crowding youthful minds with a mass of things that are distasteful, and that in many cases will never be of any use, to them, a practical education should be given. Time and money are spent in gaining useless knowledge. Loma Linda. I mean, there's a lot of garbage being taught in these schools, the SDA church, schools. Going on, the mind should be carefully and wisely taught to dwell upon Bible truth. The main object of education should be to gain a knowledge of how we can glorify God, whose we are by creation and by redemption. The result of education should be to enable us to understand the voice of God, like the branches of the true vine. The Word of God presents unity in diversity. There is in it a perfect, superhuman, mysterious unity. It contains divine wisdom, and that is the foundation of all true education. But this book has been treated indifferently. Now, as never before, we need to understand the true science of education. If we fail to understand this, we shall never have a place in the kingdom of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John chapter 17, verse 3. If this is the price of heaven, shall not our education be conducted on these lines? Amen to that.
Next section, making iron rule for others dishonors God. God will not vindicate any device whereby man shall in the slightest degree rule or oppress his fellow man. As soon as a man begins to make an iron rule for other men, he dishonors God and imperils his own soul and the souls of his brethren. Balance of differing minds necessary. Here we are brought together of different minds, different education, and different training, and we do not expect that every mind will run right in the same channels. But the question is, are we the several branches grafted into the parent vine? That is what we want to inquire. We want to ask teachers as well as students. We want to understand where we are really grafted into the parent vine. Whether we are really grafted into the parent vine. If we are, we may have different manners, different tones, and different voices. You may view things from one standpoint, and we have ideas different from one another in regards to the scriptures. Not in opposition to the scriptures, but our ideas may vary. My mind may run in the lines most familiar to it, and another's may be thinking and taking a view according to his traits of character, to see a very deep interest in one side of it that others do not see. And this is very interesting what we're reading, because I just don't think we all see, for by grace you are saved through faith, exactly the same. I mean, we all will grow closer together in understanding, and but we can't possibly, with our backgrounds all being so different, we didn't grow up, you know, just think about the body of Christ spread out over the whole world, and different languages, different cultures, and yet God, in his love and mercy and long-suffering, he woos us all. Praise his name. And I'll pass.
Yeah, this is very deep. It's taken me like 5 minutes to figure out what I read earlier. Let's see, continuing. The hyssop, the cedar, and the palm. In all the Lord's arrangements, there is nothing more beautiful than his plan of giving to men and women a diversity of gifts. The church is his garden, adorned with a variety of trees, plants, and flowers. He does not expect the hyssop to assume the proportions of the cedar, nor the olive to reach the height of the stately palm. Many have received but a limited religious and intellectual training, but God has a work for this class to do if they will labor in humility, trusting in him. Characters as varied as the flowers. From the endless variety of plants and flowers, we may learn an important lesson.
Why don't we wait for her to come back and praise God. You know, this is very deep what we're reading, these little passages. And what's so amazing is God used an individual with a third grade education to write such deep things. And it's truly amazing. Because I've tried to write, and it isn't that easy. I know some people are gifted. This is a gift from the Holy Spirit.
Oh, should I continue or somebody else? I'm not sure where it cut me off. Somebody tell me.
If you just go ahead and read the section you were reading.
But that's the problem. I don't know which section that was. Do characters as varied. Oh, okay. Characters as varied as the flowers. From the endless variety of plants and flowers, we may learn an important lesson. All blossoms are not the same in form or color. Some possess healing virtues. Some are always fragrant. There are professing Christians who think it their duty to make every other Christian like themselves. This is man's plan, not the plan of God. In the Church of God, there is room for characters as varied as are the flowers in a garden. In his spiritual garden, there are many varieties of flowers. And, I'll let Lynn go.
You sure you don't want to read? It's just a small. Go ahead, LG.
I'll probably get kicked out. Okay, I'll continue with the rest of it. Powers of mind and body, the gift of God. The requirements of God must be brought home to the conscience. Men and women must be awakened to the duty of self-mastery, the need of purity, freedom from every depraving appetite and defiling habit. They need to be impressed with the fact that all their powers of mind and body are the gift of God and are to be preserved in the best possible condition for his service. That's from Ministry of Healing. And then God desires symmetrical characters. God reproves men because he loves them. He wants them to be strong in his strength, to have well-balanced minds and symmetrical characters. Then they will be examples to the flock of God, leading them by precept and example nearer to heaven. Then they will build up a holy temple for God. What's MS? Manuscript, 1883.
Yeah, I was just going to say, one of the last sentences in the
section that says characters as varied as the flowers, where it says, in his spiritual garden, there are many varieties of flowers. And I love that because, I mean, so many times I say, you know, God uses each of our characters to his glory. I mean, look at the Bible. It talks about the sons of thunder and John, how he rested his head on Christ's shoulder. You know, like maybe he had a tender spirit as opposed to the sons of thunder were like, zealous, you know, quickly to get angered or what have you. But nevertheless, God used all of those to his glory, because I always say I feel like I'm that shrinking flower, you know, and the tortoise, you know. But I said, you know, maybe, and it's taken me years to be able to come to this, that God could use even me, you know, that shrinking violet.
Yeah. Amen and amen. Well, are we going to end it in prayer? Because I got to, me and the wife got to do something before it gets dark outside. Okay. If you can, well, if anybody else would like to pray, I'll give you 5 seconds to make up your mind. Okay. I'll pray. If you can get on your knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for sharing this study with us. This was really beautiful. Many wonderful new enlightenments, new truths, reminding us of things that we have forgotten too. Bless us with memories that don't forget this, especially the thing about the garden, Father, because so many of us want to, you know, like all of us want to be big cedars or stately palm trees, and we want everybody else around us to be the same way, when we don't realize that in a garden there's variety. There's many different beautiful flowers and trees and bushes, and that, and we just want to be part of the garden, Father. So thank you for blessing us with a strength to stand firm and not to cause problems in the garden. Bless us in this week ahead. Let us all come together again on Sabbath to worship you and to glorify you and to fellowship with like-minded brethren. And thank you once again for answering our prayers, especially for those on our prayer list, and Sister Lynn with her unspoken request. And thank you again, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.